I confess to you, O Lord, that I have sinned. I confess to you, O Lord, all my sin within. I have failed to live for you in the things I say and do. I have fallen short of living. I confess to you, O Lord, that I have sinned. I confess to you, O Lord, all my sin within. I have placed myself above and have hurt the ones I love, and I know that only you can set me free. Take us back to the water, wash away our sins. Welcome us, O Father, back to your home again. Bless your sons and daughters, and let the feast begin. Let it begin.
Mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. For his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
You take us back to the water, you wash away our sins, you welcome us, O Father, back to your home again. You bless your sons and daughters, now let the feast begin, let it begin.
Sins are all.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, by the passion of your blessed Son, you made an instrument of shameful death to be for us the means of life. Grant us so to glory in the cross of Christ that we may gladly suffer shame and loss for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated.
A reading from Genesis. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." The word of the Lord. We will be reading the psalm responsively. Congregation, please read the bold print. You who fear the Lord, give praise. All you of Jacob's line, give glory. Stand in awe of the Lord, all you offspring of Israel.
For the Lord does not despise the poor and the poor in their poverty, neither is the Lord's face hidden from them. But when they cry out, the Lord hears them.
From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the sight of those who fear the Lord. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations shall bow before God.
For dominion belongs to the Lord, who rules over the nations.
Indeed, all who sleep in the earth shall bow down and worship. All who go down to the dust, though they be dead, shall kneel before the Lord. They shall proclaim God's deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying to them, "The Lord has acted." A reading from Romans. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be their heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord.
Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father
and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How would you feel if someone recruited you to work for them, and they essentially then gave an impassioned speech or started telling people that the mission that you're now devoted to is going to fail? You've dropped everything. You've left your family, much of what you know. All that's behind to pursue this mission. Certainly, if you thought it might turn into something, you'd be excited. Excited to take on this task, and it's worth taking the risk. You know, with anything in life, there's a risk. And so that's not the problem, if you just gave it your all and it didn't work out. But what if you found out that it sounds like this company's mission is to now crash and burn, right? That changes everything, doesn't it? So can any of us blame Peter for pulling Jesus aside and rebuking him and saying that it's necessary for the Son of Man to suffer, be rejected, and killed? Doesn't sound like a successful mission at all. Doesn't sound like something one would give their lives to follow. We can certainly see where Peter's coming from. Part of the problem is that he's not seeing the big picture. Now, you might recall me sharing in the past that Brian Stoffergen helps us to understand a bit more of the gospel lesson here. We go back just a bit. He says in Mark, there are three groups of people. Those who are blind, those who receive touch and can now partially see, and then those who receive a second touch and can clearly see. There's two important lessons that we get prior to this lesson that we just heard. There's a healing of a blind man that takes place in chapter 8, verses 22 and 26, but it takes Jesus a little effort. In his first attempt to heal the blind man, he could only partially see. The people look like trees, but in the second touch, he can see clearly. Right after this, Peter declares Jesus the Messiah. And then that brings us to our lesson today. So Jesus, the blind man can now see. Peter declares Jesus as Messiah, and now Peter's rebuking Jesus when he tells him about the death and resurrection. So Peter is only seeing partially. And if we fast forward, again, I keep bringing us to Mark chapter 15. Jesus breathes his last breath. He's dead on the cross, and it's the centurion standing at the foot of the cross as Jesus breathes his last breath and says, truly this man was God's son. On the cross, he can clearly see who Jesus is. Now, it might be helpful for us to ponder what we mean by faith. What is faith? Those are one of those words, right, that you might use the exact word as a definition. What is faith? It's faith, right? I like to say faith is best defined as trust. In Paul's letter to the Romans, what we heard today regarding Abraham, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. When we trust that God is going to fulfill God's promises, we don't get lost in the mechanics of how God is going to do this stuff, right? We shouldn't. We just trust that God is going to come through. God will indeed get it done. Now, I think in our current context, it's a fair question to ask. How can we invite people to trust? How can we invite people to surrender themselves to something in the wake of institutions, including religious institutions, being guilty of violating people's trust over the years? And then how do we hear this verse in our current context from Mark's gospel? If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? So I believe there are people recovering from religious trauma, from church leaders, who have taken this passage and told them to deny themselves and to follow Jesus, but what they're really following is a particular person's agenda or an institution's agenda. They weren't picking up the cross and following Jesus. It was only after the realization that it wasn't about Jesus and the cross that that pain, hurt, and betrayal has set in for many. We're also living in an age where we champion individualism. We don't like to really do things together in community. We want to chart our own destinies. So these words from Jesus, I think, can be very difficult. Denying myself, that sounds very oppressive. That doesn't sound like freedom. It doesn't sound like an invitation that I want to be a part of. To deny myself and to pick up the cross, how does that enable me to live into the fullness of my potential? Again, I think there are churches and clergy that have used this passage and other passages like this and have harmed people. But Jesus is inviting us in picking up the cross and following him to live into the fullness of who we are. Jesus is inviting us to live into our full potential by picking up our cross and following. The denying of ourselves is the denying of the temptation to always want to make it about us. And when we do that, we fail to see the bigger picture. Now, critics would say that denying myself and surrendering myself to Jesus means that I'm going to have to follow rules. I'm going to have to develop boundaries. That's not going to be a life where I get to run the show. But that also assumes that rules are always bad, that rules are always stifling to progress and freedom, that rules prohibit us from living into the fullness of our potential. I heard an example recently in how, for instance, right now, my ability to communicate with you is because I was taught the rules of the English language. That gives me the ability to express my convictions and your ability and freedom to express yours, right? There are proper ways to speak and write to get our points across. How many of us have been told, don't say it that way, or don't write it that way, because it could mean this. I was reminded by Steve last night, just a couple weeks ago. He said, him and Molly Clearing came up to me and said, hey, when we do the Nicene Creed, we are not effectively pausing at the comma of all that is seen and unseen. Because if there's no comma there, we're saying that there are unseen things that we believe in that don't exist. But when we pause at the comma, we're affirming that there are unseen things that exist that we just cannot see. And that's two very different things that we're trying to communicate in that, right? So just so you know, Steve Ackerman has a campaign for us when we do the Nicene Creed to effectively pause at that comma. But those are rules that don't stifle our freedom. In fact, they help us communicate and enable us to be fully free and live into the potential of who we are. And to deny ourselves can open ourselves to a very blessed and enriched life that we wouldn't have if we just made life about us. I want to give the example of parenthood, for example. Raising children can be incredibly draining sometimes. And what a parent might want has to take a back seat to the needs of their children. Now, I rarely find a parent that has adult children that regrets that time. In fact, those with younger children might hear often, over and over again, from those who have adult children now, how fast the time goes, right? It goes really fast when they see. I know I hear it a lot when I'm trying to wrangle my four children. It goes quick. They recall the work. They recall how they had to deny themselves at times, but it's a blessing they wouldn't trade for the world. I remember flying back home from a vacation. Our family had to be separated. And it was either because of how we were seated or we were flying southwest. We didn't have like an altercation. That's why our family had to be separated. But we had to be broken. Our seats were broken up. right? So I was in the back with two children. My wife was up front with two children. And there was this woman in a row ahead of us, a row ahead of me, telling me how fast the time goes to really enjoy it. And she shows me a picture on her phone of her grown children, and she's just, you could see the sadness in her eyes, that this was not an experience in which she had to deny herself that she would trade for the world. She wished she could go back to it. I was tempted to offer to switch her seats if she really wanted to get a bit of nostalgia for a couple hours flying back home. But my point here is surrendering ourselves, following rules, that doesn't mean that we're being foolish and not living our best life. In fact, that's why Jesus is speaking in these kind of paradoxical terms. Those who lose their life will save it. What our prayer needs to be is that we would be given the ability to see fully and not partially. Peter only saw failure when he heard Jesus say that the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, and be killed. Jesus also says something else, right? That after 3 days, he will rise again. He either didn't hear it, or he didn't believe it yet. He didn't trust that part. We see clearly and trust deeply through the lens of the cross of Christ. That's what the centurion soldier sees at the foot of the cross. This is God's Son. It is the hope of our justification, knowing that God is taking care of all the big stuff, that we are truly free to go out in the world and love like Jesus. Because as we hear in Romans, Jesus was raised for our justification. Jesus has done the work. We're invited to trust that Jesus has done that work. And in that trust, and having those burdens alleviated, we're invited to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. In other words, we're going to love like Jesus, humbling ourselves, seeking to be in solidarity with others, sharing the transformational hope of the gospel in word and deed. If it's the agenda of an institution, of a leader, or ourselves or myself, it will fail. It will die. But the good news is that if our faith and trust is in the promises of Jesus and his cross, then we have hope for our future and experience great freedom in the present. Because the way the cross immerses us into the service of others is a way in which we could love differently and receive the blessing from relationships that we enter into that is beyond comprehension at times, right? The blessings that we can receive when we deny ourselves and serve others, when we're willing to be vulnerable to enter into relationship with other people. When our hearts are fixed on the good news of Jesus, we die and rise with him now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us say what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God. Trusting in God's promise to reconcile all things, let us pray for the church, the well-being of creation, and a world in need. We turn to you for meaning, Holy God. Nurture in your children the gifts of the Spirit poured out in baptism, and let the mind of Christ guide the church. Give wisdom and discernment to our bishops, pastors, deacons, teachers, and leaders. Hear us, O God. We turn to you for renewal. Save lives and ecosystems threatened by pollution and a changing climate. Hear us, O God. We turn to you for justice. Uphold the worth and dignity of every person, especially any who experience hatred and rejection because of gender, ability, sexual orientation, color, ethnicity, or religion. Hear us, O God. We turn to you for healing. Send compassionate helpers to any who suffer because of war and violence. Shelter unhoused people, befriend those who are lonely, bring hope to any in despair, console the bereaved, and bring healing to those ill, especially Charlie, Justin, Susie, Scott and Connie, John, Joellen, Dan, Eileen, Pat, Dixon, Brent, Debbie, Paul, Candace, Cheryl, Dave, the family of Kurt Logan, Chip, Theodore, and family. Julie, Owen, Bill, Jim, Liz, niece of Jay and Shelley Smith, who is in a very dangerous situation in Mozambique, and are homebound. Hear us, O God. We turn to you for purpose. Remind us of your faithfulness to this congregation. Increase our trust in your guidance and keep us near the cross. Grant that our acts of service will express Christ's sacrificial love. Hear us, O God. We turn to you for peace. We honor the saints who lived in service to others, especially Elizabeth Fede, deaconess whom we commemorate today. Inspire us by their example until you gather us into your kingdom. Hear us, O God.
Accompany us on our journey, God of grace, and receive the prayers of our hearts through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of God's peace.
pray. God, our provider, you have not fed us with bread alone, but with the words of grace and life. Bless us and these your gifts, which we receive from your bounty, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, that renewed in the gift of baptism, we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the host of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
You are holy, you are whole, you are always ever. Than we ever understand. You are always at hand. Blessed are you coming near. Blessed are you coming here. To your church in wine and bread. Raised from soil, raised from dead. You are whole.
God of the universe, your mercy is everlasting and your faithfulness endures from age to age. Praise you for creating the heavens and the earth. Praise you for saving the earth from the waters of the flood. Praise you for bringing the Israelites safely through the sea. Praise you for leading your people through the wilderness to the land of milk and honey. Praise you for the words and deeds of Jesus, your anointed one. Praise you for the death and resurrection of Christ. Praise you for your spirit poured out on all nations. In a night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." With this bread and cup, we remember our Lord's Passover from death to life as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ died.
O God of resurrection and new life, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine. Bless this feast. Grace our table with your presence.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Reveal yourself to us in the breaking of the bread. Raise us up as the body of Christ for the world. Breathe new life into us. Send us forth burning with justice, peace, and love. With Cheryl and your holy ones of all times and places, with the earth and all its creatures, with sun and moon and stars, we praise you, O God. Blessed and holy Trinity, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Come to the banquet, for all is now ready. You may be seated. This time I'd like to invite for those who are helping with the distribution of the sacrament, for those participating in Children's Church. We'll distribute the sacrament kneeling around the altar, and usher will have trays of glass cups. Just please, and they'll release you forward. Just take a glass cup as you come forward. We offer both consecrated wine and grape juice. Just indicate your preference when you're at the altar. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Christ is present here, and he offers himself to you.
Have mercy on us, Lamb of God. Lift up your face.
Please rise as you read. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you, keep you in his grace. We invite the choir to come forward.
Let us pray. Compassionate God, you have fed us with the bread of heaven. Sustain us in our Lenten pilgrimage. May our fasting be hunger for justice, our alms a making of peace, and our prayer the song of grateful hearts. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
As Christ sends us out into the world, let us recite the mission God has given us. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever.
Amen.